You see, young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. You see, love your husbands as well as your children. Now, in Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now there's two things mentioned in this verse. Bear children, guide the house. In other words, a homemaker. Now, let me read that again. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully until the 1990s, and then you can go ahead and start working out a home. Did I misread that? Brethren and sisters, this scripture is for today. Not in the first century only. You know, there's one thing about God's Word. He's never had to come out with a new version. When our children were in school, we had two sets of encyclopedias. And they came out with a yearbook. Every year they would update it. This book, the Bible, does not have to be updated. It's good for all time. Homemaker. They tell a story, well, I just read this recently. I believe it's in Neil McDonald's book. It's an emotional book, a day at a time. And he tells a story about some ladies that were discussing their career. Oh, this career and that career and so on. Maybe a nurse or maybe a secretary or maybe a doctor or whatnot. And he asked this other lady, well, what's your career? Well, she says, my career is raising men for God. Can you beat that? She was raising her voice for God. Jochebed did that. She raised Moses for God. I'll tell you, Jochebed, I believe that's the name of Moses' mother, is going to have a great reward. How could she instill in Moses so much of the mind of God in those few short years? What's your career? Raising men for God. Raising men for God. Now, money. Money. God's word has not changed. And I hear this all the time. It takes two incomes to get by. Or does it take two incomes so you got a Honda and also got a lot of other things? I gave a seminar like this, Belchese Chapel, a few years ago. That's where Vernon Sleeve lived. And a woman came up to me and she says, I quit working. She says, our way of life has come down, but our quality went up. Their standards, she said, went down. Evidently, instead of T-bone steak, maybe it was hamburger sausage or something. She said it went down. But the quality of life went up. Isn't that the most important thing? One of the tragedies of World War II is it put women to work. And it's got worse and worse and more. During World War II, any never able-bodied person could work. And a lot of women went to work. And it's more and more women. Well, you say, what are you going to do? I suggest that if 2 million men women would quit working, in the next 30 days, the salaries of the husbands would double. Would double. Now, I don't believe God's wrong. I don't know just how he would do it. But I don't believe God's wrong when he gave to the sisters to be homemakers. Now don't misunderstand me. I know there are single women. I know there are single women. And I know there's widows. And some of these, and single women, you know, have to earn their livelihood. And there's, and so on. And there's widows, and so on, and may feel like they need to work. But by and large, the career for the sisters is to be homemakers. And I dare say, when that's carried out according to the Word of God, it enhances the marriage. And there would be less divorces. Many a woman has gone to work, wound up divorcing her husband, or vice versa. I'll give you a sad occasion. A few years ago, one of the younger brethren in our assembly was told that he would not live very long. He's still alive today, though. And his sister-in-law suggested to his wife, maybe you ought to get a job because so you'll have something to do when he dies. Well, she got a job. It led to a tension with another man, and it led to divorce. A lot of divorces take place because of women working out of the home. Money. Money is causing a lot of trouble. I think of a couple that in our assembly a number of years ago, they both were quite involved in the assembly. She was teaching a Sunday school class. He was taking a little part. And they were getting along fairly well. But he always wanted a ranch. And he had a chance to buy a ranch up in Wyoming. And so they moved. Now he says, Uncle Ben, they call me Uncle Ben back there. When we get settled up there, we'd like to have you come up and have some meetings and so on. Had it all figured out. Well, to make a short story for you, he went broke. Lost his family. This is being repeated day by day by day. Money. Money. I think I'm going to close here. I've given you quite a bit to think about and so on and so forth, but I hope some of these things will be a help to you. And I made lots of mistakes myself. You know, Mary's these things I do different. Now, in the morning, I'm going to talk about the role of the husband and children in the home. Hopefully, it'll be helpful there. Now, let's see what time is it. I would entertain one or two questions if they're not too complicated. Has anybody got a question? If you have a question and want to write it out, I'll try to address it tomorrow. Now remember, if you'd like to talk to me now after service, help yourself to some of these things. And if you want more than one of those gospel tracts, you can go ahead and take it. Waldrick Printing Company prints my tracts. There's a sale there. And you can go ahead and take it. Oh, let's see. I did have another cartoon I wanted to read. I better think of it. I get a little kick out of the Longhorns, you know. They get along like a lot of other couples. And he's saying here, he's down at the bar, but he says, Loretta and I aren't speaking to each other. So it couldn't be anything. No, now let me see here. Loretta and I aren't speaking, but she gives me some glaring, but she glares at me. And then, he's talking to the marriage counselor. It can't be something that I said. We haven't spoken together for weeks. That's the kind of comical things. And so on. Well, let's pray.
Ben, should a young married woman with concern go to an elder in the assembly or an older woman, or does it make a difference?
I think it would depend a little on the problem. You see, he tells the older sisters, you know, to teach the younger sisters how to love their husbands and things like that. And so, the older sisters, there is a counseling place for them. But the older sister that counsels the younger sister has to be very discreet, very careful that they don't, they keep things, that is confidential, and don't turn it into gossip. They gotta be very discreet, and so on. But I think in most cases, if there's a competent elder, they could also go to the elder deal. Because even the singles, while they're to be subjection to their, well, the marriage are being subject to their husband, but the single women are more or less in subjection to the husband. Does that help you any, Bill? Maybe not. Okay.
I agree with your, what you say in here, especially out of Titus and Timothy. Now, young ladies, as they're coming up in the home, and we encourage them that one of the highest roles, if not the highest role they can ever fulfill, is to be a godly mother and raise children, so on. Should we encourage them to go to college?
Well, I'll tell you what it did with my son. A lot of you know my son, Paul. Of course, we ranched and farmed, and I had a really good setup that I could just turn over to, see? Now it says, Paul, I don't want to encourage you to go to the farm if you want to go into the Lord's work. I didn't pressure him at all to take over the farm or the ranch. Now, if you want to go to the Lord's work, go ahead. Forget the farm. Now, I encouraged Paul to go to Emmaus College 1 year. This is what I said to him. I said, now, if you're not going to go into something that you need secular college for, you know, to get some of these degrees, if you're not going to go into that, don't go. But I encouraged him to go to the Emmaus Bible College for 1 year, where they get, you know, a survey of the Old Testament and New Testament. David would know what I'm talking about. And I still encourage that. We have a girl from our assembly, or used to be from our assembly, that's going to Emmaus Bible. You'll probably meet her, David, Wendy Lucas. She's registered to go to college. That one year. Okay? When Paul went that 1 year, I never specially encouraged him to go any further. But he chose to go the second year. And the faculty wanted him to go the third year, but no, he says, I've gone long enough, I want to go home. And, you know, and put some of the things that I've heard into practice. See? Now that's what I did with my son. So let me say this to you, Larry. I think it would be depend on what they're planning for their career, see? Now I'm not against women, you know, getting a good education and things like that, see? But I do advocate those out of high school go 1 year to Emmaus, get that Old Testament, New Testament survey, and some think, well, I'll waste a year. Oh, no, you don't waste a year. Then they are a year older if they go on to college and they've got that biblical background. I think that's great. Because that 1 year studying the Bible, getting into the Bible, they're 1 year older. See, a lot of kids get out of high school pretty young. Then I think they're a lot more able to withstand the pressure. Does that kind of answer? Have you got any thought on it?
No, I just was...
Okay.
Something I think about, you know,
yeah.
A lot of times I see young women especially, and it's a difficult thing. They're very bright, many of them, and they go to high school, they do well, they get scholarships, they go to college, now they have a career.
You might be interested if I just rehearse the returns on the index cards of the various categories that you felt was causing the most problems in families in divorce. I'll start with number 4. Out of 38 responses, there was 9 on lack of communications. Generally speaking, I think it's higher than that. Number 3, selfishness and immaturity. It's 14 out of 38. Now that's pretty high. Number two, infidelity, 19 out of 38. Now, that's about half. I'm surprised that that's that high in view of recent surveys. A few more have came in since we announced this. And finances or money is, I believe, out of 38, 27. That is a terrifically high number. Will you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2? 1 Samuel chapter 2. It seems as time progresses that finances, money becomes a greater problem. I remember one wife telling me that she'd been married a number of years. She had never seen her husband's paycheck. He very carefully guarded it that she had never seen it. And, of course, that was one of their problems. Now, I quoted part of this verse, I think, yesterday. I want to read it today. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said, indeed that thy house and thy house of thy father should walk before me. Walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. I want to emphasize that verse a little bit more. They that honor me, I will honor. I want to give you a personal experience. In 1942, this was just a few years down from our marriage in 1937, our wheat crop was hailed out completely. However, we had a lot of rain after harvest, and we had volunteer wheat that was about several inches high. And some of the people were getting sheep and pasturing this off with sheep. Now, I didn't know anything about sheep, but nevertheless, I got some sheep. We bought some sheep, about 500. They were lambs, and in those days, maybe still, you could buy those lambs, you could winter them, and they would go to market a few months later, and they would get fat enough on wheat and go right to slaughter as a rule. Well, we bought this bunch of sheep, and come to find out, sheep eat on Sunday. I should have known that. What was we going to do on Sunday? We had no herder. They were not fenced in, but the war was close by, so we were hurting them ourselves. What did we do? We got out. I would get out and get those sheep out on the wheat just as early as they could see to eat. Bring them back in and put them in the pen in time we could go to meeting. As soon as we got back from meeting, even before dinner, we would turn them out again. I don't think we lost one Sunday going to services because of those sheep. When we sold those sheep, we made a profit of about $2,000. And I want to tell you, that was big money in those days. My father could hardly believe it. And we kept track of the expenses. They that honor me, I will honor. Our neighbor also got some sheep. And they went to the same church as we did, or assembly. They too discovered that sheep eat on Sunday. But they missed every Sunday practically that they had sheep. Now, he never did share it with me, But they either made so little or lost so much that they never did get sheep again. Now, I can't guarantee you, and I don't think God is guaranteeing you, that if you shut your sheep up on Sunday and go to church, that you're going to make quite a little bit of money. But even if you don't make very much, you have the satisfaction that you obeyed the Lord. Now, I believe that this is a fundamental scripture. They that honor me, I will honor. Did not the three Hebrews honor the Lord, even though they were tossed into the fire? Did not Daniel honor the Lord, even though he was tossed into the lion's den, den of lions and so on? Most certainly he did. Now, just another thing or two, while I think about it. We're talking about the role of the wife, the role of the family. The wife is to be the homemaker, the husband the provider. Now, that does not mean that the husband doesn't do some things around the house and help do things. I help my wife at times. I've mopped the floor. I've changed diapers. I've walked with the children when they were sick. That doesn't mean that the husband doesn't do anything in regards to help. And, of course, the wife helps the husband out a lot, too. A number of years ago, I was having meetings in Lyman, Iowa. Some people get mixed up because our home assembly is Lyman, Colorado. They get it mixed up. But this was Lyman, Iowa. And I was invited to a home for supper. And when I was there, I noticed in the front room a little boy laying on the rug watching the TV. And I wasn't surprised at that. And I wasn't surprised that he was watching a Westerner. But I tell you what did surprise me. While he watched that TV for a little bit, and he had some play guns around his belt area, and when he got up, and he kind of lifted up those guns like that, and he said, "When I get big, I'm going to be a crook." That was a good many years ago. I didn't say anything at that time to the father or mother, but a little later on, I made another visit. And I told that father what I saw. He says, "Yes, I know. It isn't good for him." He says, "Do you want to buy it? We've been thinking about getting rid of the TV. Do you want to buy it?" "Well, yeah," I says. "I'll give you 15 cents for it." And for a little bit, I thought I had it bought. I begin to wonder, how am I going to take it home? But it didn't have it bought. But it didn't get it bought. That family fell apart. We've got to guard what our children see. Let us look at the marriage manual again. I'm going to be reading from, to start with, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now we're talking about the role of the husband, and it's hard to talk about the role of the husband without also talking some about the wife, and vice versa. Okay, the role of the husband. Ephesians chapter 5. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body." Now, when we realize that this is the order of God, the husband is the head of the wife and God is head of the man and so on, this does not mean inferiority. The husband is head of the wife, but not inferior to the wife. The wife is not inferior. It's God's order. Christ is the head of the church. Now, I suggest, husbands, never remind your wife that you're the head of the house or the head of the wife. She already knows that, I think. It's best not to remind her. Now, Ephesians 5:21 says, tells us that, "Tell husbands also to have a submissive spirit." In that verse, it says husbands to also have a submissive spirit. We need to have a submissive spirit one to another. This would also go as far as in the assembly and so on. Now, again, 5:21, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. God is looking on. God is taking notice and so on. Now, the husband is the family guide. Again, this does not mean a domineering spirit, a family guide. In some cases, well, I'm sure you husbands ask for help in a lot of things, maybe in choosing this and choosing that. But sometimes it comes down to the bottom line, well, what are we going to do? And the husband perhaps should have the last word on some occasions. And let me think, let me suggest while we're thinking about it. If you have a disagreement as to your children, what they should do or what they should not do, don't let the children know it. You know, children, they're pretty good at finding out who to go to. Sometimes they know Dad will be more likely to let me do it than Mother, or maybe Mother will be more likely to let me do it than Dad, and they'll soon learn which one to go to first, you see. And if the other spouse thinks that the spouse has made a wrong choice, just kind of let it go for that time and talk it out later, and so on. So, the husband is to have the guidance and so on, but it's to be motivated by love, you see. Motivated by love. Now, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And this is a command. It didn't say love your wife if you like her. It didn't say love your wife if you like her cooking. It says love your wife. Now, I think it's Dobson, he emphasizes this is a command. You're to do it. You need to learn to do it. And so on. Love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church. And Christ was a sacrificial love. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. He purchased his bride with his own precious blood. Now I want to look at Acts. Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, where Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he says there, he's talking to the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. It seems that the Word of God emphasizes that the bride of Christ is dear to him. He's purchased it. He's paid a high price for it. And we are to love our wives as the Lord loved the church. And so on. Now let's see. I've already mentioned in times past that Jacob loved Rachel so much that he was willing to work 7 years for her, and it seemed like just a few days. And again, our love for our wives should be a sacrificial love. Now, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, maybe through 19, we'll make a few comments. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord. And that a slip I gave out, that handout I gave to you the first day has a number of these scriptures in it, fundamental scriptures on marriage. And don't neglect the marriage manual. Okay, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's the command. Now, Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. What is the husband to do? He's to nourish his wife. He's to cherish his wife. And when a wife realizes that, I think they often respond with a submissive spirit and so on. Now, Ephesians 5:23, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Again and again, we see in the Word of God, the wife is commanded to be submissive, and the husband is to be careful and sure he loves his wife. Now I'd like to have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now this is pretty strong language, husbands. The husband is to be the provider. Now I emphasized yesterday that the Bible teaches that the wife is to be a homemaker. But the Lord says here, if one does not provide for his own, and especially his own house, he's worse than an infidel, he's worse than an unbeliever. Now maybe you'll be glad I'm going home this afternoon. But husbands, take this to heart. The husband is to be the provider. He's to provide the money, the income, and so on and so forth. And the wife is to be the homemaker. Now, we want to move on to children. Verse, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, here the husband should be the spiritual leader. Not only is the husband to be the provider, the husband is to be the spiritual leader. Now I realize there's some unequal yokes. And some wives have an unsaved husband. And if there's any spiritual leadership, it must come from the wife. But by and large, the husband is to be the spiritual leader. Guide in spiritual things. Be on the ball to see that the children get to church and they read their Bible and have family Bible with them and so on. Just one more thought and then I'll come back to this. I'd like to suggest that couples learn to pray together. Pray together. Don't pray at each other. Sometimes that happens. A round left-hand jab in the prayer. But pray together. Pray together. I'm sorry that my wife and I didn't start out that way. We did start out with Bible reading the very first morning after we was married. We continued it all through life. At times when we had hired men, we had six or eight hired men around the table. We still had our Bible readings. Right with the hired men. If they didn't want to eat, okay. But we didn't excuse them until we was done with the Bible reading. Now, when we had that, I did not discuss it. I just read it, and we had it, and there it was. But we still had it with maybe a number of men, harvest crew, and so on around the table. But we need to learn to pray together with our spouses. Now, going back again about the father, the head of the family, being the spiritual leader. And I know there's times that, of course, the father isn't there. But nevertheless, he should be the spiritual leader. He should be the one that would make sure that they have a Bible and they read the Bible and take them to church service and so on. Now, we read in the Bible also, it says, children, obey your parents. Wait, I want to back up just a little bit. In connection with the father being the spiritual leader, I suggest you teach your children to pray. Now, I made a mistake there. When my daughters were born, I had heard this thing that God doesn't answer an unsaved person's prayer unless he prays the prayer of the sinner, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that stuck in the back of my mind, and I thought, well, I guess the kids can't pray till they get older. But by the time Paul was born, I had changed my mind. And Paul's quite a bit younger than my oldest daughter. I have three children. They're all several years apart. When Paul was born, I changed my mind on that. And when Paul at least, well, I think we even done it when he was a baby and didn't know what was going on, either my wife, Mildred, or I would pray with him. Then when he got old enough to know what we was praying about and could talk and so on a little bit, we encouraged him to pray at bedtime. And actually, in due time, sometimes we had him pray at the table. We tried to make him understand that now he wasn't saved, but he, you know, he could pray. My wife wrote me one time when I was gone, and she told me what Paul prayed at the table. I believe he prayed for Daddy, and he prayed for the cows, and he prayed for something else. But anyway, I believe we did the right thing in teaching him to pray. I wish we had our daughters. Also, with our children, when we had family reading, of course, when they was too little, they couldn't talk, and then they couldn't read. But when they got old enough, they could read a little bit. We would maybe have them read one verse. Not stumble through several verses, but read one verse, and then in due time, they were able to enter in the circle on praying. Another very important thing is to be a good example. Now, this tract, and if some didn't get this, okay, if you haven't gotten this tract, we've got some of them. Have you given any out, Bob? Okay, well, go ahead. Your children will be just like you. Now, this, bear that in mind. That tract says your children be just like you. And a lot of times we don't realize that. My older brother smoked. And I said to him one day, do you think your boys will ever smoke? Oh, no, I don't think they'll smoke. But they did. They did. Until they kind of realized that it dishonored the Lord so much, they quit later in life. But often our children follow our footsteps. One time, I was walking. And I was walking along, taking pretty big steps. And I looked back, and my son Paul was taking bigger steps, trying to get in my steps. And I wasn't too surprised at that. But after I got up here about so far, I spit. And when he got up there, he spit too. Now that's an example of how our children will be just like us. Now, I see myself in Paul. And some things I like, but once in a while when I see myself in Paul, I kind of cringe just a little bit. Because maybe I'm not so happy about that. But by and large, I see myself as Paul. We preach somewhat alike. He's used some of my illustrations for so long, he thinks they're his own. But anyway, I'm thankful for Paul. He's a great encouragement to me. And so I'm very thankful for her. Okay. I think that we should in training and bringing up our children, I think we should do what Dobson suggests in his book, and if you don't have this book, I recommend you get it, Dare to Discipline, is we reward our children for good behavior and discipline them for bad behavior. And really, that's what the Lord does with us. Often, he's going to give us rewards in glory for deeds done in the body. And then, of course, he punishes us or whips us or disciplines us when we are disobedient, to make us more like himself. Now, a number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Dr. Spock. And he come up with this, I say theory, it wasn't facts, it was theory that you don't spank a child. You don't correct a child. That if you do, they might have an inferiority complex. Well, you know how to handle inferiority complex? You do it by applying the seed of education to the seed of the pants. And now cure an inferiority complex. But he did piles of damage. A whole generation or two was raised under the teaching, you don't discipline your children, you let them do what they want. Dr. Spock, according to this news item, has changed his mind. Time and the Bible proved that his teaching didn't work. But think of the damage it has done. Terrific amount of damage. All the children, how they suffer in divorce. Again, we need to be examples before our children. Here's a recent publication by the U.S. News. The lies parents tell about work, kids, money, daycare, and so on. The lies parents tell. A lot of our children are being raised in homes where their parents lie right and left. I went to see a mother a few years ago. We wanted his little boy to go to Bible camp. And his mother had said he couldn't go. We wanted this boy to go so bad we'd offer to pay his way, even his registration fee. So anyway, I went to see this mother. The little boy was there. And I explained to this mother, we'd like to see his boy go to Bible camp, and we'd even waive the registration fee if he could go. And oh my, the mother put on some airs. Oh yes, it's just up to him if he wants to go. And you know what that little boy said? He says, Mother, don't lie. He thought she was just putting on a show. He didn't believe her. Mother, don't lie. That little boy knew his mother was a liar. I have been shocked recently to learn how many Christians lie. And it don't take the kids long to catch on how to do it. I used to, in talking to kids at Bible club and camps and things, how come you lie? Your parents didn't teach you. How'd you come to lie? Oh, it just comes natural. But I don't tell them that anymore. I realize a lot of parents are teaching their kids how to lie and how to try to get away with it. Parents. The lies parents tell. You know, there's some pretty good things in some of these articles. While it's just not a religious paper, but some of the things that come out in it, it's really helpful and interesting. How people lie. Dare to discipline. Now, when Isaac was weaned, Abraham made a feast. Now, I don't know how old Isaac was when he was weaned, but when Isaac was weaned, he made a feast. What's the significance of that? Weaning speaks of the breaking of the will. Some of you mothers, this nurse babies, you understand that when it's weaning time, sometimes it's quite a fuss and quite a fight. And the weaning there suggests the weaning of the will. And we need to see that our children's will is broken and they are submissive to authority. Now, not the breaking of the spirit. That's a different thing. But the breaking of the will, that they understand there is authority, and there's authority they must obey. And here's where a lot of children get the wrong start. They always get their own way in the final end. I was counseling a girl at the Kansas Bible Camp a number of years ago, and she says, well, my mother's a pretty good mother. I usually get most of what I want without throwing a tantrum. I wondered if she was a good mother. You see. Now, I want to tell you a little incident about Paul when he was a baby. Some of them say you shouldn't talk about your own experience, but I guess I know more about them than I do others. But Paul, when he got to be, I think, a year and a half old, I don't just remember, but we had an awful time to get him sleep at night. He was in a crib in our bedroom, and we had a time to get him sleep. We would, you know, kind of talk to him and rock the bed and whatnot and so forth to get him sleep. And sometimes this took a long time. And then when he did get to sleep, the least little noise would wake him up. Well, the time came when I decided that it was time to do something about this. Now, I said to my wife, we're just going to let him cry. And he cried. And he cried. And he cried. And he cried. And I was just about ready to surrender. And my wife was ready to surrender long before. But you know, finally, he went to sleep. The next night, it was the same thing, only he only cried about half as long. And you know, in two or three nights, we put him to bed, and that was it. Now, when this was going on, that we had such a time to get him to sleep, the least little noise would wake him up. But do you know, after two or three nights, when he went right off to sleep, why, it seemed like nothing woke him up. You see? Now these, you know, dealing with children this way sometimes is tough. It's hard. But sometimes we gotta do it. And you parents know that if you draw a line here and say, now don't you go over that line, they're gonna go right up to it, and if you're not looking, they'll stick a toe across it. You know that. But children obey your parents, and the parents got to see that they do it. And sometimes it's easier to just let it go than to discipline and do it. But we must do that. Now, when my daughter was, I think, in about, I'm not sure, first grade maybe, second grade, she came home one day with a report card. And I looked at that report card and I thought, well, that's pretty good for a little girl, until I saw a B. Well, you say, what's wrong with a B? That's pretty good. I'll tell you what was wrong with a B. The B was in citizenship. What have you been doing over there at school? You got a B in citizenship. She didn't know what citizenship was. You haven't been behaving, eh? Well, I've been laughing. Oh, you have. Well, now looky here. I think you have a spanking coming. A B in citizenship. I never scolded them, spanked them if they got a B in arithmetic or whatnot. But a B in citizenship. Daddy's going to have to spank you. But you know, she pre-bargained. And you know they'll do that. Well, Daddy, I won't do it again. And she won the plea bargain. But the plea bargain was this. Now look, if you come back next time with your report card and you got a B, you'll get two spankings. That's understood. That's the plea bargain. Turning sides, so to speak. If you come home next time, you get two spankings. What do you think she come home with? She come home with a C. Brother Ben was on the spot. What am I going to do? Well, she didn't win the plea bargain the next time. I said, look here. I told you if you come home with a B, you get two spankings. You're going to get three. You're going to get three. And I gave her three. My father, when he punished me, sometimes he used to say, you know, this hurts me worse than it does you. Or maybe sober is a different place. But at that time, I knew what my father was talking about. I didn't want to get with three spankings. And God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He proved that by giving his son to die on the cross for us. But what else can he do? If one won't receive the remedy and receive Christ as Savior. I gave her three spankings all at once. And I gave her spankings that she felt. What do you think she'd come home with the next time?
A.
A. And in her senior year, she got the citizenship award. I think that is an example that we must discipline and correct our children. Not only that, she was the president of the class, and et cetera, et cetera. Now, I believe that more children are spoiled by giving them too much than too little. A man said to me he was having a real problem with his son when he was a teen. He says, I don't understand it. We've given him everything he wanted. That was the problem. That was the problem. Our children should have chores, they should have things to do, and they should be made to do it. Our children should be guided in how they spend their money. Learn to save. Learn to give some to the Lord, and so on. Let's see. Okay. I'm open for some questions, more questions. Or some comments. We've got a few minutes yet we can take. If you've got some questions, if you've got some comments, either on something I said this morning or the film last night. Oh, Dr. Howell, is he here? He raised the question about discipline in public. I think there are times that it's wise to discipline in public. James, you raised the question, should we discipline in public? I think there are times they may get so out of hand that the general public will say, why doesn't that father or mother do something about it? So I think there are times we must discipline in public because our children will take advantage of us. It should be what?
If the wrong is done in public, it should be a public discipline.
Uh-huh. So I wanted to enlarge on that a little bit. Because kids do learn that if they can get away with this in public and that in public, they sure want to do it. Anybody else?
What should a parent or guardian do as a formal discipline? And or should you do it? Do they learn in school?
Well, I think there's various ways you can discipline. I believe in corporal punishment. The Bible says, he that loveth his child chasteneth him and betimes. And, he that hates his child, he lets him get away with it. But there's more than one form of discipline. They can be restricted from certain things they like to do. One of the things that grieves us, back in Lyman, we have a Bible club on Monday nights during the school year, and we get 60, 70 kids sometimes, ages 7 through 12, and once in a while, they'll have some of the parents will not let them come because they're under discipline. They're grounded. And here they're grounded in somewhere they ought to be. They can be grounded. They can, may do something, that they don't like to do. Give them chores, give them jobs, or not let them go someplace. But I still think that, sometimes, they're pretty well educated by the seat of the pants. I know they try to limit that now, but there's still times for that, I believe. And that is one thing they usually feel. The Bible tells us, you know, to do that. Any other comments or questions? I don't have all the answers, but Larry?
Just a comment on disciplining children and spanking children, that kind of thing. Besides the fact opposite direction and they're going to resent it and so on. But if we don't correct their acts of willful disobedience, what we teach them is really far worse than what we teach them on what they need to be taught in respect. They need to know that for disobedience, there is a penalty. And we're teaching them a deeper lesson, even at that basic level. They need to know that for their actions, there are consequences.
And you see, if they're not disciplined at home, then they're going to be unruly at school. They're going to try to outwit the policeman, and so on. Now, one of the things that I nearly tried to do was that the child understood what I was disciplined for. Now, some parents will just grab a muffin and wham, 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 and what do I do? Make sure they know what you're disciplined for, and I tell you, the children need to know there's authority, and in the long run, they'll love us for it. We had a speaker here, I forget who he was, I think in California, one time at camp, and he told a story, and they had an unruly boy at camp, and they talked to this boy, and they said, does your father ever discipline you? He says, no, he don't love me enough. Now that's an eye-opener. We're not to beat him, we're not to injure him. Any old comments or questions?
In regards to prayer, but my life has learned that it's a very important thing for husbands and wives to read the scriptures and pray together, just one day. And I will pray one day, she will pray the next day, alternate days. And that's the reason. The one says, amen.
Thank you, Uncle Ben. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? I hope this series has been helpful to you. I'm sure that a number of you have good, solid homes, solid marriages, but even at that, this can be an encouragement to you. And also, it may be you've learned some things that will help correct some things. And also, perhaps you've learned some things that you can pass on to others that might be helpful, and so on. Now, Lord willing, I'll be leaving shortly after lunch. Okay.
In the comment, Ben, I personally agree with you about this being sort of a core plan at times, that you mean that this is a society that creates the help. Your argument is that if you were to thank your God in public, you could be kicked off. You have to be careful.
Yeah, I understand that too. And that's a good comment, David. But there might be another way to handle it other than a public spanking. But anyway, Uncle Ben? But I have been places where children are unruly. And you could tell the general public was wondering why the parent didn't do something about it. After so many cans fell on the floor in the grocery store and this, that, and the t'other, so on.
Well, I just think sometimes that if it's done properly at home, then when they're in public, the level is not as occasionally because it's going to get out of hand. But what I'm saying is that they're being regularly disciplined properly
at home.
When they're in public, then they're going to know how to function.
And they may realize
what... They know when they get back home.
Yeah, they know when they get back home. We haul quite a few children at Bible Club and take them home. And we go to candy bar to the kids before they go home. Some of these kids come without supper sometimes. Supper's not ready and they come, and we give a candy bar. And we give it to the driver. We put it in sacks so they can't eat in the car. The driver has the privilege of withholding a candy bar from anybody that's unruly in the car. That helps behavior. I had a boy I was hauling, and finally he got to the place, I guess he thought it was worth losing the candy bar to misbehave. I warned him, I said, say, you're going to lose your ride. Darn careful. He was real unruly, thought it was worth losing the candy bar to be unruly. I pulled up to his house the next week, and here he come bouncing out. I said, wait a minute, Chris, let's go back in the house a minute. We went back in the house a minute, and I told his parents what was happening, and I said, I'm not going to take this boy. I'm not going to tell you. I warned him, I'm not going to tell you. Oh, my. How hard can Brother Ben be? But to tell you what, if you're ready to apologize to my son Paul or something, I'll stop for you next week if you're ready to reconsider this. Now, the parents backed me up. All parents won't do that. They knew the boy well enough to know what I was talking about. The next week I stopped. He was ready to go. He got in the car. And we'd have much more trouble with him, you see. Larry, why don't you lead us in prayer? Hope you all come out here, Larry, tonight. Night's coming. Now, he'll have opportunity. I don't know how it's going to be arranged, but he'll have the whole day tomorrow, I guess. It's Friday. Okay.
Our Father, we thank you that in this world that you have not left us without instruction, and you've given us instruction in your word pertaining to the home, pertaining to our marriages, the raising of our children. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for our brother here. We are encouraged that by the fact that as he is up in years, yet he still has a burden for those that are in the marriage relationship. We can tell that he has a genuine concern for this very vital area of the home and of marriage and of all of the things, the influences that we see in society. Thank you that you've given this burden. And we are encouraged that he would still think of others when perhaps his married days are not something that he has to attend to at this time. We pray that the things that we've heard from your word today and these other sessions that have been brought out, we might truly take them to heart, that you might give us grace and the ability to have homes where you are truly honored. Oh God, we pray even for the young people here that they might realize the very simplicity of how they can please the Lord in honoring their parents and in submitting themselves to authority. If they won't please the Lord, then there's a very basic thing. Father, we pray that we might be an example in this. We know that sometimes we who are husbands expect to be